Acts chapter 22, we're going to commence our reading from the verse 1. Acts 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defence which I make now unto you. And when they had heard that, he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, and they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And it came to pass, that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men, of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. We know that the Lord will add his own blessing. I would like to leave with you the first part of verse 16 of Acts chapter 22. It is a question. And now, why tarriest thou? I would like to put this question another way. What are you waiting for? And that is essentially what is being said here. Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? And that question will be the title of our message this evening. It is doubtful if Jesus Christ ever had a more bitter, a more determined, a more relentless, a more able, or a more dangerous enemy than Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a man of great sincerity, rare ability, and he had tremendous determination. This man convinced himself that Jesus of Nazareth was an impostor and that his claim to be the Messiah and the Son of God was pure blasphemy. He hated this impostor and he hated with venom every individual who followed Jesus. His hatred was not confined to words alone, but was energized into action. He went up and down the streets of Jerusalem. He went through the houses, seeking for God's people. He used what aids he could discover in order to find out professed believers. He saw to it that Stephen, that godly man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, was stoned to death. He pulled men and women out of their houses. He brought them before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And he used all the arguments he could muster to have God's people incarcerated and murdered. As a result, the Christians were scattered from Jerusalem, and Saul of Tarsus found himself in a position where there were very few Christians left to kill, to destroy, and to imprison. He heard that in Damascus, some 150 miles away, there were a people he had never seen, whom he did not know, and who had never harmed him, but they were Christian, and that was enough for him. He obtained a commission from the high priest to take that long and tiresome journey. And so he went. But the journey to Saul was not tiresome, because he had the fuel of a hatred to keep him going on that march to Damascus. He has almost reached his destination. He looks from a hill and he sees the city at his feet. This was a place famous in ancient times for its beauty, a city of dashing rivers, flashing fountains, olive groves and vineyards. A Persian poet once wrote of Damascus, "Damascus is a diamond in the setting of an emerald." But Saul was not impressed by the beauty. He didn't come here in a sightseeing tour. "There are Christians in this place, and I must be rid of them." And as he was contemplating his journey down that hill, suddenly a light shone round about him. In that light he sees the form of the risen Son of God. Overwhelmed with terror and confusion, he falls down to the ground, pressing his face against the dust. And he asks the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the crushing answer comes back to the wounded conscience of Saul. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Blinded, he's led to the house of a friend where he sees no one. For 3 days he fasts and prays. He does not come forward for baptism. He does not come forward to publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God sent a man by the name of Ananias with a rebuke for Saul. "Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul had spent 3 days, 3 days too long. It was time to make a move. This is a question I must address to every man, woman, young person and child in this congregation today. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, hell is real. Sin is a terror. Christ is calling. The blood of Christ will still wash your sin away. Opportunity is knocking tonight. And the question comes to you. What are you? Yes, you. What are you waiting for? What I'm going to do is look at some reasons why people wait. Reasons why people linger on in their sins. Reasons why people refuse the Christ of glory. We're going to answer these reasons. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting until you are convinced? There are some people who say, "I am not convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, nor that the Bible is the Word of God, and because I am not convinced, I will not come." If you desire to be convinced of these facts, I want to assure you that God will reveal himself to you. God never turned himself away from the seeking sinner who sought God to be convinced of God. But the problem is, many skeptics do not believe the truth, not because they are not convinced, but because they do not want to believe the truth. And perhaps that's where you stand tonight. You use this paltry excuse and you say, "I am not convinced," but you don't want to be convinced. And you'll hear message after message, year after year, and you'll receive warning after warning throughout your life, and still you will not come because you do not want to come. And really, the reason lies within yourself. It does not lie in the message. In John chapter 7 and the verse 17 we read this. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And here Christ is saying, if any man will come, he'll know of the doctrine. He'll know of God. Because the Bible was written in order that we might know. And you can know the Lord this evening. If you come to the Lord, and if you cry unto God to reveal himself to you, you will be convinced, because God's Spirit will come. For those that seek the Lord will find him. There's an old Scottish minister who laboured away up in the Highlands. He was travelling down to a General Assembly meeting of the Church of Scotland in Edinburgh. And on his journey by horseback, as it was in those days, he found a lodging place at a boarding house. That evening, he asked the master of the house if all who were in the home could be gathered together for devotions. And that was the custom of those times, that when a minister visited, he gathered the whole house together. Godly times they were. And when everyone came, servants, members of the household, other guests, they said, "Is there not anyone else?" And the master of the house said, "Yes, there is. There's a little maid. She's there. But she's so ungodly, so wretched, that it will do her no good." And the minister said, "Bring her in." And so they brought her in. He spoke to the Highland maid afterwards, and he became deeply distressed by the lack of knowledge of spiritual things that she had. And he spoke to her and he said, "I'm going down to Edinburgh, and when I come back I'll bring you a little gift, but I want you to do something for me in between times. I want you to pray a prayer. Lord, show me myself." He travelled on. On the return journey, he stopped at the same guest house, and he had a little coloured handkerchief. Something that would seem very small nowadays, but in those times, it was a great gift for a little girl. And he asked the master of the house, "Where's the maiden?" He said, "Ever since you left, she has hardly done any work." And so he went to the little place in below the stairs where she slept. And she was weeping. And she said, "I did what you asked. I said, Lord, show me myself. And I saw my darkness. I saw my sin. I see my hopelessness." And he said, "I want you to start praying another prayer. Lord, show me thyself." Many years later, he was in his study, and a young woman came into the place where he was. And she said, "Do you remember me?" And he didn't. She had grown up. "You asked me to pray two prayers, show me myself and show me thyself. And when I prayed, show me thyself, I saw the glory of Christ. I saw the beauty of God's grace. I came to a knowledge of the Saviour." She was convinced, you see, because she came to the Lord. If you want to be convinced of salvation, you need to cry unto God. You need to see your sin. You need to see Christ. And the Lord says, "Ask, it'll be given you. Knock, and it'll be open. Seek, and ye shall find." God never turned away the seeking sinner. Are you willing to seek God tonight? Are you just going to go out those doors and say, "I don't want to be convinced"? Be honest. Where do you stand? Secondly, perhaps you are waiting until you have gained more enjoyment out of the world. I know the gospel is right, but I want to enjoy the world and all its pleasures. I will not come now. I'll leave it just a little time longer so that I can enjoy myself in the world. You want to enjoy the world a little more, then you'll have Christ. You're making a great mistake for three reasons. The first great mistake is this. You are working on the assumption that you can give up your sin whenever you want without a struggle. You can come to Jesus any time. You can turn your back on your sin. It'll be no problem. It'll always be a problem. The problem will get worse. Sin has a grip upon the heart and soul of a man or woman. The fact that you know the gospel so well, that you've been taught it perhaps from you were very young, you know that you're a sinner, you know that you're going to hell, you know there's a great fire for you, and the fact that you will not come to Christ is proof that you cannot give up your sin whenever you want. We see it every day. Drunkard hates the drink, yet it continues. Drug addict hates his drugs, yet it continues. Sin is a vice that grips the soul of man. And yet you say, I want to enjoy this sin. How foolish you are. You are mistaken. Because every day of living for perceived joy in this life, you're losing out on greater joy in Christ. You're living a delusion. You think that the pleasures of this life, which last only for a moment, which have to be topped up again and again and again, and yet they keep evaporating, for the glass is never full. You think that that's better than the eternal joy that is found in Christ. How foolish you are. And here's a third reason why it is a mistake to want more enjoyment out of this world. While you're waiting to enjoy the world, you may be called out of the world at any time. And the question which will be asked is this: what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There was a Methodist minister, one occasion in the United States, encountered a young girl in his congregation, and she was deeply convicted. She knew she had to be saved. And yet she said, there's a dance on Friday night. I want to enjoy the dance. And then I'll come to Christ. She wanted to enjoy the dance. Those were times when the ungodly knew that a Christian should not be at dances. Because no one ever danced their way to heaven. She knew that. He pleaded with her. She still refused. She went to the dance. She caught cold. The cold turned to pneumonia. He went to her bedside. She was dying. He said, the dance is over now. Will you not come to Christ? Life is ebbing away. She said, I know I am very sick. I would not take Christ when I am healthy. I will not take the Lord when I am dying. And so she died. Without Christ, she lost out, you see. And maybe you're here tonight and you know you need to be saved. But you want to enjoy this life. And what will this life give you when you are called out of it? It'll give you nothing but emptiness. You talk about putting the Savior off for months, for years. How foolish you are. What will this world give to you? Nothing but darkness. Perhaps you're waiting for your friends. There may be one who is waiting for a boyfriend, another who is waiting for a girlfriend. There may be a husband waiting for a wife waiting for a husband. There may be friends waiting for friends. What can we say to you? You who will not come because you do not want to lose those sweet relationships. Come to Christ. Bring your friends with you. If you really want to be of benefit and of service to those who are your nearest and dearest in life, then you need to get saved. And then you will be an influence upon them. But as yet, you are no influence. In fact, your influence may be taking those who are most precious to you to hell. But only if you were saved, your influence could be real. R.A. Torrey, the great American evangelist of the late 19th, early 20th century, he told the story of a congregational minister whom he met. This minister said to him, I'd like to tell you my life story. For 14 and a half years, my wife and myself were married. We were very happy together. We were not Christians. And then one day, that happiness was shattered because my wife came and said, I would like to become a Christian. I'm going to join a church. And he said, don't do that. We have been happy without Christianity. You're going to destroy the happiness. There's going to be division between us. And she remonstrated and she said she knew she had to get right with God. And he said, all right, here's a compromise. You become a Christian, but don't go to church. I'd be content with that. That lasted for 6 months. And then she came to him again and she said, I'm not happy. I know I need the word of God. I need the companionship of God's people. I must go to the church. And he said to her, but if you go to the church, the marriage is over. It's finished. She said, I'm going to the church. She went to one room that night. He went to the other. The clock struck 11. He felt angry. The clock struck 12. He was tossing and turning. He felt mad. The clock struck 1. He became full of misery and bitterness. The clock struck 2. And finally he relented and he cried unto his wife, I'm coming to Christ too. You see, if she had not made that decision, he would never have come, for that was the means which God used in his life. Do your friends a service. Do your family a service. Do your children a service. Come to the Lord now. Perhaps you say, what if my friends won't come? Then I will say, better to go to heaven alone than go to hell in company. Do you think there'd be good company in hell? Do you think there'd be laughter in hell? Do you think there'd be sweet memories in hell? Do you think there'd be love in hell? Do you think there'd be comfort in hell? There'll be nothing but hatred, pain, misery for all eternity. Is that what you really want? Don't let your friends stop you reaching glory. Fourthly, perhaps you're waiting for feelings. There are some who wait for something to change in their emotions before they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who wait for joy and peace. When I feel happier about myself, I come to the Lord. That's a little bit like going to the doctor and saying, I'll not take your medicine until I feel better. When I feel better, then I take the medicine. When the medicine is supposed to help you feel better. Christ has come that you might have life, that you might have joy, and yet you won't take Christ until you feel a little bit more content. So only the Lord can give you the happiness, nothing else. And then there is another who says, I am waiting until I feel that I'm a sinner, and then I will come. I'm not convicted of the fact that I'm a sinner, therefore I won't come. The Bible never, ever teaches that you need to feel that you're a sinner before you can become a Christian. The Bible teaches that you have to know that you're a sinner before you can become a Christian. There are people who suffer the greatest illnesses, and yet they go through a large part of that illness without suffering at all, no pain, and yet they're not well. And the fact that they don't feel any pain doesn't alter the fact that they're seriously ill. And you're seriously ill tonight. There's wounds and there's bruises and there's putrefying sores. Spiritually speaking, you're obnoxious to a holy God. That's a fact. Deny that fact. Deny that you're a sinner. Deny that you're lost. Go on ahead. Deny it. Scripture says that you need to know that you're a sinner. And thank God, the whole message of the Bible is this. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Stop waiting for the feelings. Get to grips with the facts. And then forsake those sins. Fifthly, perhaps you are waiting until you reform your life. There are some who know that they must be saved, but they will not come to the Lord because they feel that they have to change their lives first. There's something they have to put right. I could not have this aspect of my life and still be a Christian. And therefore you think you have to sort that out first before you can become a believer. But the Scripture doesn't teach that. God never teaches that. The Lord says in Matthew 9 and 12, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know your life needs change. That's good. Glad. But don't try and change it first. You can't change anything. God can change everything. Christ came to call the people who are sinners, who know they are sinners. He does the changing. Charlotte Elliot was right, you know. Just as I am, without one plea, and that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
O Lamb of God, I come. You need to come as you are tonight. With all that burden, with all that sin, with all the things you know that aren't right, come to God with it all. You think, how will it be changed? Oh, I tell you, God's grace changes everything. He'll make the difference.
Perhaps you are waiting until you can be sure that you can continue in the faith. There are some who are terrified of failure, terrified of professing Christ, going home and telling their friends and their loved ones, I'm a Christian. And then after a few weeks, it's all gone. And there's no life-changing experience. And some people will not come because of that. But I have a great news for you tonight. Wonderful news. Listen to Jude 24 and 25. God our Savior is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. In this book we have a God who will keep you falling. It's not you that does the changing. It's not you that does the saving. It's not you that does the keeping. God keeps you. Listen to Isaiah 41 and 13. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You see, when the sinner is converted, Christ takes the sinner's hand in His hand, and He will not let you go. Would you ever dream of taking that little toddler by the hand and letting that hand go along a busy road? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't dare. Will Christ ever let any of His children go? No, He'll never. Such a thing cannot happen, because him that cometh unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And then there are those who are waiting until they die. I'll come to Christ, but I do it when I get older. And I will certainly do it before I die. Perhaps on my deathbed. But I will not die without accepting Christ. And perhaps you're saying that tonight. You're really waiting for death. For you don't intend to die without accepting Christ. If this is your attitude, I've got three questions for you. Have you any guarantee that you will not die today? Have you? Have any of us? Have you any guarantee that when you do die, you will not die suddenly? Even the young die suddenly. Have you any guarantee that when you do die, even if you have a long lingering illness, that you will have any disposition to repent? If you wait until your deathbed before you repent, it is probable that you will be lost forever. Thank God the Lord does save some on their deathbed. But the vast majority of those who wait for death go out into eternity and go to hell. That's a fact. I'll give you another illustration from the ministry of Dr. R.A. Torrey. One night he came home from lecturing students. He got home very late. It was about 11 o'clock. And there was a message waiting for him. His wife had gone to bed, but she had scribbled out a message. There was an address, a home to which he had to go. He felt tired. He didn't feel like going out. Will it wait until the morning? But no, he had to go out that night. It was a cold night. He went out into the streets of Chicago. He found the place. He found the flat. He went through an open door. And he saw a bed. The family were gathered round. There was a man on that bed. And he knew by looking at the man that the time was very short. He reached over, he put his head down close to the dying man's ears. He started to tell him the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And as he was telling the story, the man was watching him eagerly, listening. But then there was a little gurgle in the back of his throat. And R.A. Torrey found himself telling the gospel to a corpse. Before he finished, the man was dead. And had he accepted Christ? There was no outward sign that he had. The preacher was there. Death was coming. And yet, no profession of faith. Out of Christ, without a Savior. Oh, can it be? It happens
souls are lost.
The fictional story was once told of a man upon the deck of an old steamer. It is a bright day. There is scarcely a breath of air, and the vessel glides smoothly through the waves. There is a man standing on deck with something in his hand that shines with wondrous glory. Now and then he reaches his hand over the deck of that boat and he tosses the shining object in the air. It glints as it catches the flashing sunlight, and it falls through the rays back into his hand. He tosses it again and again. A man is watching this individual and he asks, "What is that in your hand?" And he opens his hand, and the individual who asks the question sees this great diamond. "I've spent all that I have upon this diamond, and I'm taking it to my new country, and I'm going to realize a massive profit." The stranger asks the individual, "Well, aren't you foolish? Aren't you taking an awful risk to take this diamond and throw it over the open sea? What if the boat should catch a freak wave, a sudden gust of wind? And then you will lose it." "Oh, I'll not lose it. I've been doing this again and again for the last half hour, and I'm not going to lose it." Then he reaches out as if in defiance and he throws the diamond again. Sparkling it rises, glowing it drops again and again into the air, and he catches it. Then suddenly he tosses it and it's out beyond his reach, and he reaches over the deck as far as he can, and the diamond falls beyond his fingertips and falls with a splash into the waves of the Atlantic. And he cries out, "I've lost my all! My all is lost forever." Surely that story is too absurd. No, it's not. Because you are the man, you are the woman. The ocean is eternity, the vessel is life. You have a priceless jewel, and that jewel is your soul. And your soul is priceless because it is eternal, it will never die. It was God's gift to you. And because of your never-dying soul, you will live forever in heaven. But if not in heaven, in hell. And the only way by which your precious soul can live in heaven is when you come to Christ, confess your sin, receive the forgiveness that is found only in His blood. But yet, you've been taking this precious jewel and you've been throwing it into the air over the waves of eternity. You threw it as a youngster when you heard the gospel. You threw it up as a young person. You throw it up in middle age. You throw it up in old age. And you think, "I'll not be lost, because I know the gospel. I'll come eventually." And so you toss it up, and perhaps you're intending to toss up your soul again tonight, thinking that another opportunity will come your way and you'll catch grace. But there will come the time when your soul will be gone and you will cry out, "I've lost my all! My all is lost forever." And there will be no going back because you've squandered every opportunity. The only way by which you can be sure of eternal happiness and eternal peace is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The only way is through the blood of His cross. The only way is through the Lamb of God. The only way is through the One who is the way, the truth, and the life. For there is no other way. And the only time is now. That's the only time. For now is the accepted time. Pilate asked the question, "What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" What are you going to do with Jesus tonight? You have an opportunity. You have a moment. You have the call of God. What will you do with the Lord? What are you waiting for? Away with those excuses. Those vain excuses. Those foolish excuses. Receive Christ. Take Him as your Redeemer tonight. Let us bow in prayer.